You would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You may remember that we have been praying for some time for Gene Wardlaw. This is the son of some very close friends of Nick and Jane Nicholas. And he has had some major heart problems and has been on a heart transplant list. And Ms. Jane brought me this morning an email that had been sent out, and it said, just spoke with Gene's wife, Pam, and she quoted his doctor, "Gene now has a beautiful young heart that is working perfectly. May God be praised for His tender mercies and answer to the many, many prayers that have been offered in Gene's behalf." And so we rejoice this morning in the good news for that family and pray that he will do well. It's interesting that I was handed that this morning, because today we're talking about hearts, and specifically we're talking about a particular attitude of the heart. It makes all the difference physically on whether one's heart is healthy, but it makes an even greater difference spiritually on whether one's spiritual heart or attitude or will is healthy. Today I want us to focus on David. Last time we were together, we had some lessons in which we looked at Samuel. And we've been talking about this idea of revival. And what I've been trying to do is look at some characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament that brought about revival, and see if we can learn some things about kinds of revivals we need to have in our individual lives or in our congregational lives. And so we talked about the revival that Samuel brought about, the last of the judges and the greatest of the judges. And he was the one that introduced the first king, in fact, anointed the first two kings of Israel, including the one we're going to talk about this morning. But now I want us to talk a little bit about the revival that David brought about. And I describe it as a revival of respect. And what I want us to hit for just a few moments this morning is I want us to talk about his respect for the Almighty and his respect for the authority. His respect for the Almighty and his respect for the authority. If you look in Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice what is said in verse 22. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And from the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Now here in this message, we are focused, the focus is on Jesus, because that's what this whole sermon that Paul's preaching is leading up to, is up to Jesus. But in the process of talking about Jesus, he talks about an ancestor, a forefather of Jesus, for Jesus would come as a descendant of David. And as he does so, he emphasizes what it was that God was looking for and found in David. In David, he found a man after his own heart. And the question we need to deal with is, what does that mean? What did God mean when He said, "I found a man after my own heart"? Now I want you to find a clue in the passage. He says, "A man after my heart who will do all my will." I want you to turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 12, and I don't think verse 12 is on the screen. But Saul is kind of speaking to himself. He says, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept the word that the Lord commanded." I want you to think about what's happening here. And there's something that I think is insightful and interesting about how the kings were to work in ancient Israel. Even though they appointed kings to rule them, God was supposed to still be the ruler. And what was to happen was that kings didn't just arbitrarily go to war. Kings were only to go to war at the direction of God. And so what had happened here is they were fighting against the Philistines. God was to be in charge of the battle, not King Saul. And Samuel had given directions to Saul, telling him that he would come and offer sacrifices for Saul and the army and basically commission them for battle at God's direction. He would ask for God's blessing, God's protection, and God's guidance as they went out to fight against the enemies of the Lord, the Philistines. Well, it took a while for Samuel to get there, and as he delayed, the army became impatient. Some soldiers began to go back home. Saul became impatient and frustrated, and so he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice. Now, many times, folks, when they talk about this passage, say his problem was he wasn't supposed to be offering a sacrifice as a king. That wasn't the problem, because you're going to find later on in the sacred text that David offered a sacrifice to God and God never said anything at all about it. Never had a problem with it. You're going to find that Solomon offered sacrifices to God and God never had a problem with it. Never rebuked him for it, never confronted him for it. Neither one of them had the kingdom torn away from them and given to another because they offered sacrifices. The problem was not that he offered sacrifice. The problem was he didn't do what God told him to do. And that was a consistent problem in Saul's life. He had a problem with paying attention and doing what he was told to do. He had a problem with respecting the authority and the commands of Almighty God. Samuel had told him that he would come and offer the sacrifices. And then and only then were they to go in the battle. So the problem was not that he offered sacrifices. The problem was that in so doing, he was disobeying direct orders from God. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 15, you have there a common refrain that is found throughout 1 and 2 Kings. And that is that a king was compared to David based on his faithfulness to God. And it describes the faithfulness of David to God. And so he would say he didn't follow God with his whole heart as David had done. And it specifically summarizes the life of David and says that with the exception of the incident regarding Uriah the Hittite, which we will talk about next week, he was faithful to God and obeyed God's commands. And I can't help but think of a question that was asked me a few weeks ago when I was in Panama. One of the men in the class said, as we talked about David for a few moments as we were looking at great leaders in the Old Testament, he said, "How can David be described as a man after God's own heart after what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah?" And I think as we look at this passage, we are reminded that because of David's repentance, God didn't look at the 40 years he served as a king in light of the 1 year he was unfaithful. He looked at it in light of the 39 in which he was faithful. And that's where God is different from us. Sometimes a person, no matter what they do in their lives, they make a mistake and we never forgive them for it. We never allow them to have forgiveness when they repent and ask for that forgiveness. And so now we're not minimizing what he did, and we'll talk about the implications of what he did next week. But a gracious and merciful God didn't look at the total of his reign in light of 1 year. And that's what makes God different from us. But the message is that David was a man in his life who respected God and showed his respect for God in action. If you were to ask Saul, I think if you went up to King Saul and said, "Do you believe in God?" he would have said, "Yes." If you were to ask him, "Do you respect God?" he would say, "Yes." But if you were to ask him, do you always do what God gives you specific directions to do? If he's honest, he would have to say no. And we have some examples in the sacred text in which God told him explicitly and specifically what to do, and he didn't do it. And so the kingdom was torn away from him because he didn't show respect for God by doing what God said to do. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the book of John when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, love is not something you feel. Love is something you do. I want you to think about these definitions. How would you define respect? American Heritage Dictionary describes the noun respect as a feeling of appreciative, often deferential regard, esteem, the state of being regarded with honor or esteem, willingness to show consideration or appreciation. Another dictionary defines it as the verb as to think highly of, to show consideration for. Sometimes when we think about respecting somebody, we think in terms of an attitude. But what Jesus teaches us is that if we're going to define what respect really is, respect is both an attitude and the actions that flow out of the attitude. Just like love is more than just a warm feeling in a heart, love is something that is shown in how I live my life. In other words, Jesus says, don't just tell me you love me, show me that you love me. And so don't just tell God that we respect Him. We show God that we respect Him, not by singing a song now and then that says so, not by just offering a prayer now and then that says so, or not by just telling somebody we know that we believe in Him. We show God that we respect Him by obeying Him and doing what He wants us to do, whether it's in how we come to Him to find salvation, in how we worship, how we treat our neighbors, how we do our jobs. We show in whether we follow His directions whether or not we respect Him. There's a general attitude that says, well, just as long as I love God in my heart, it really doesn't matter how I worship. Or I know that you may follow these steps to the plan of salvation. We don't exactly do it that way, but we love God in our hearts. And what we learn from David is that love and respect is about more than just warm, good feelings. It's about more than words. True love and true respect is found in action, in doing what God said to do. But out of that flows not only a respect for God, the Almighty, but a respect for authority. And we reverted this briefly at other times, but I want you to notice a few things in the life of David, and this lesson will be yours. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 24, you're going to find that David is on the run. He's hiding in a cave at Ein Gedi, a spring. That's what the word Ein comes from, the word for water. And so he's hiding at a spring. It so happens that he's hiding in a cave in which King Saul, who's hunting him down trying to kill him, goes to relieve himself. And so David sneaks up and he cuts off a portion of his robe. Now, a robe was a symbol of the authority and power of the king. For example, when Jonathan was telling David that he was submitting to David's leadership, and when Jonathan, the son of Saul, who should have been the next king, spoke to David, his friend, and said, "David, I know that you are God's anointed, that God wants you to be king," he showed his loyalty to David and David's right to be the next king instead of himself by giving him his robe. When God was telling the descendants of Solomon, Rehoboam, and when he was letting them know that the kingdom was going to be torn apart and that the kingdom was going to be divided between two kings after the death of Solomon, he did it by the tearing of a robe. A robe was symbolic of power and the authority of the king. And so there was something symbolic happening when David cut the corner of that robe. His soldiers said, "Look at what God has given you. Look at this opportunity. The Lord has delivered the king to you. Take his life and let's go back home. We've been on the run for 10 years. But David felt guilty about what he had done in disrespecting the position of the king for just cutting off a corner of his robe. Far be it from me to disrespect the Lord's anointed. And that's the word he used. In other words, he was put in this position by God, and I will respect the man because I respect the God who put him in that position. In chapter 26, he sneaks with Abishai into the camp of Israel. And God causes a deep sleep to come over Saul, and his spear is by him. And again, the spear is a symbol of the royalty of the king. He had an opportunity to kill him. The man who went in with him wanted to take the life of Saul. But he said, no, he would not strike the Lord's anointed. Said, someday the Lord will strike him down or he will die. But he said, I'll not be the one to do it. If you look over in 2 Samuel chapter 1, you'll find that after the death of Saul and Jonathan, an Amalekite comes to David and tells him that in essence, he ran Saul through with a sword at Saul's request. And he was coming to tell David maybe to curry David's favor in this new administration as David was going to become the king. And David put the man to death for having the audacity to kill the Lord's anointed. I believe it's in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, after the death of Saul, becomes king basically of the northern tribes. David starts out as king of the southern tribes. Ishbosheth is king of the northern tribes. And there are two brothers, the text said, that sneak into the home of Ishbosheth and kill him in his room. They then cut his head off and bring it to David, again thinking that David is going to be happy with them, is going to honor and praise them, and there will be a celebration, and they'll be the guests of honor. Instead, David has them put to death for killing a righteous man in his own home. I want you to see there the respect he had for the position of king. Even though he was supposed to be the next king, and even though the past king or present king at different points in the story was a man who did not walk with God, who did not honor or respect God, David still respected the position. He didn't respect the position because of the man. He respected the position because of the authority of the Almighty that was behind the man that was in the position. God delegates authority. And we talked about that several months ago as we talked about church and state. We talked about He delegated authority in Genesis to man and woman to oversee the creation. In Romans 13, we have authority that is found in governments. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, we have authority that is found in the home through the husband. We have authority found in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2 that is in the home through the parents, and that the children are to obey and honor their parents. We also find in places like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that elders or shepherds or overseers, three different terms used for the position and the person, those people are in positions of authority over God's people. These are authoritative positions. And it's interesting if you look at the passages related to each of these positions. It connects the authority of the person and the need to respect and submit to them, not to the innate value of the person, but rather to the innate value and authority of God. Governments are described as ministers of God in Romans chapter 13. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, as it's talking about the husband and wife, they are compared to Christ and to His church. Parents are to be obeyed in the Lord. Children are to be raised in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, as he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, he reminds them that they were put in their positions of authority by the Spirit of God Himself. They may have been appointed by the congregation, but that was made authoritative by the power of God's Spirit. In other words, the point is, I submit to government authority not because it's always right, but because God is my ultimate authority that I respect. The same is true whether it applies to a husband, to parents, or to the elders in the Lord's church. Here's what I'm trying to say. Respect for others, not just positions of authority, flows out of respect for God. If I don't respect God, then it may well be that I will not respect others. And what David teaches us is, first of all, respecting God means doing what God says do. It's not a feeling, it's something you do. But he also teaches us that respect for God should always lead to respect for others, whether they deserve it or not. I respect others not because of them, but because of God. So as we think about what's being said here and what's going on here, I want us to realize that respect for authority exists because of the Almighty, not because of the authority. That I respect people in positions of authority not because they always could get my respect, but because I respect the God who is behind that position of authority. Also, respect for authority is a way of expressing my respect for God's authority. So as I submit to the elders, I am showing God that I submit to and respect Him. When a 16-year-old teenage boy submits to the authority of his father, what he is saying, not only is that he's saying that he respects his father, but in the process, he is saying he respects God. Likewise, the flip side is true. When that teenage boy fails to respect his mother and father, he is also saying to God that he does not respect him. But also I think we learn from David that expecting someone to respect us without giving respect is the height of arrogance. To think that if I'm in a position of leadership or authority that others should follow me, but I'm not going to do the same when I'm the one that has to follow, that's arrogant, that's prideful to think that I'm the only one who deserves it. If we struggle to get the respect of our children, could it be because they don't see us respecting others? They don't see us respecting the authority figures in our lives as parents? Young people, if you don't respect your parents, you know what's going to happen? Someday you're going to become a parent and you're going to have children and you're going to expect those children to respect you. You shouldn't expect those children to respect you if you didn't respect your parents. You shouldn't expect folks to respect you when you're the boss if you didn't respect the other guy or the other woman when they were the boss. And ultimately, all respect goes back to a basic respect for God. If we respect God, we will worship the way God says worship. We will live the way God says live. That's what we'll do if we respect the Almighty and we have a heart like God. That's what it means to be after God's own heart. It means I respect and love God so much that I will do exactly what He tells me to do, when He tells me to do it, where He tells me to do it, and the way He tells me to do it. But I also learned that if I respect the Almighty, I will respect the authority of others. And not just people in leadership, but I will respect people's person and presence in general, knowing that every creature, every person is a creation of God made in His image. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there, I'm reminded of the Aretha Franklin song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I just want a little respect. She says, I'm willing to do my part, but when you come home, I need a little respect. And maybe in your life, you're wanting some respect. And I think about in the movie Fireproof, where husband and wife are bickering and fighting. He says, she just doesn't respect me. But as you go through the movie, you find out that part of the problem was he wasn't respecting her. Are we respecting God enough to do exactly what He tells us to do? Or do we expect Him to conform to our wishes and whims? And likewise, do we respect the rights and authorities of others because we respect God? If we can help you any way in your walk with God, if you have respect for His plan of salvation, if you believe that His Son died for your sins, and you want to express that faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, it is our prayer that you will come and let us share in that moment with you today, and that you'll put on Christ in baptism. If you're a child of God and you realize, hey, I have not been respecting God and I haven't been respecting others, and I think it's time I did something about it, then remember, respect is not something you feel, it's something you do. Please do something as we stand and sing.